'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Because there's plenty of room. Find somebody you don't know and say, hi, how you doing this morning? Good to see you.
Higher and greater will be our one. worship, with Jesus we sing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope, no joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and he showed me I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day. Out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near, and in him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul, since I gave him full control, and he placed me on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side.
Well, all right. Good morning to you. This is the Frozen Chosen this morning. We kind of cut this deal in half, it looks like, this morning. You know, I expected it with this first really cold snap coming in here, but we're glad you made it, and we pray that those that are out there that are sick or for whatever reason not being here, that they'll have a good Lord's Day as well. We do have a lot of sickness going around. The COVID is running through a lot of people, and then, of course, the flu and these other respiratory issues and all of this. So let me encourage you. One particular person to pray for is Pete Kajovic. Pete, of course, we know, and we've discussed it the last few weeks, his cancer is terminal, and he's on the tail end of things, so to speak, I guess you'd say. But he's had COVID the last several days, and it's been pretty rough on him. The whole family, actually, the cooks and all of them had COVID, but him being compromised the way he is in his immune system, he's had a rough time. So pray for him this morning. It's good to look back and see Misha this morning. We didn't expect her this, but we're glad she's, she's our missionary to the Ukraine, and we're, for those of you that are new and don't know her, and so we're glad she's here as well. So we're going to have a good day. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the music. Randy Roberts, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Man, think maybe sit at this time. Choir is going to sing. It's a song that you know, so you can sing along with us right there if you want to.
Our God is an awesome God.
you're an awesome God, that you're a great God, that you have unlimited power. There's not a situation that you cannot intervene in and change. God, sometimes we have things that come into our life and it seems like there's no hope. Things will never be different. But how wonderful it is to take them to the foot of the cross and allow you to get involved in how you radically can change our lives. God, my prayer today is if there's one that has come today and life has been difficult, life has been hard, God, I pray that they would give that situation to you and let you do what only you can do. And God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he comes in a few moments. You put a message upon his heart just for us. God, I pray that you'd use him today as he preaches your word. I pray that you'd speak through him. God, I pray that my heart would be open today, that I would receive what you have for me today. God, I pray that I would not leave this auditorium the same way I came in. God, I pray that you'd do the work. God, I'm asking if there's one here who's never truly been saved, God, I pray that you'd open their heart today. God, I pray that you'd move mightily amongst us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Every blessing we pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Lord.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we can be here this morning. Lord, it's a cold day, and many people have not braved the cold, and Lord, but many people have. And so we just pray your blessings over all of them, those that are home, those that didn't get out in the weather. Father, we pray, God, that they would be able to watch us online and be spoke to as well through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour we've already had and the word that's been taught in those classes. And we pray, God, for the next few minutes that you will take your word and speak to our hearts and deal with us and show us what you want us to see. We're glad, Lord God, that we have a place, Lord, that we can worship every Sunday, Lord, and even Wednesdays, Lord, Sunday nights, Lord. We have privilege and opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. And so we ask, God, that you'll bless your people, Lord. I don't take lightly, Lord, that you put the word of God in my hands this morning, Lord. I pray that you will help me to handle it well. With your Holy Spirit leading me, I trust that that'll be the case. And I pray, God, that I'll be out of the way and let you do the speaking. And I thank you again for this Lord's day. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I think many of you, or most of us, know that the book of the Revelation was penned by John. That is the same apostle that penned 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also penned the Gospel of John. And he was a brother of James. They were both sons of Zebedee, or sons of thunder, as Jesus referred to them. And of the 12 disciples, this John was one of the three that were in that inner circle of the Lord Jesus. Peter, James, and John, that when I say inner circle, they were just, for whatever reason, we don't know, God allowed them to be privy to certain things that the rest of the disciples didn't get to sit in on, not the least of which was the transfiguration of the Lord. And so this is the John we're talking about. And so to say that he is a strong Christian would be an understatement. He had walked very, very closely with the Lord. And as we will see, that in spite of the fact that he walked so closely with the Lord, that did not make him exempt from problems, okay? We have a common misconception many times about Christianity that somehow if we give our life to Christ that he's going to make it a bed of roses and that there will be no more problems, and that's not so. Will he do great things in our life? Yes, absolutely. His grace is amazing in every way. He wants to do great things in our life, but those great things don't necessarily equate to comfort and ease. There's times that we're just going to have some difficulties in life, in this world, as we walk upon this earth. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know what that means? If you built a campfire or you built a fire in your fireplace, that'd be a good idea this afternoon. And if you'll notice that the sparks, without fail, always go up. Why? Because of the heat that's in the spark. Well, Job says, a man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, just as sure as those sparks are going to go up, you and I are going to have problems in this life. We're going to have some difficulties. We're going to have some trials, and we have to face those. The degree of the trouble, the longevity of the trouble, the frequency of the trouble, that can vary and will vary, but trouble will be there from time to time. Now, wherever you are in life, if you're in a valley, or if you're in a mountaintop or on a mountaintop or somewhere in between, we can all learn this morning and learn together some helpful things to get through those trying times, okay? Usually what happens is the first thing when we find ourselves in adverse circumstances is we try to get out of them. That's just natural, and there's not anything particularly wrong with that, okay? But there are times that we face things that are just going to have to be dealt with. You can't go around them. You can't go over them. You got to go through those things. And it's important to know how to do that. And so we're going to take a look at John's situation in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I, John, was in the island that is called Patmos,
for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. And of course, the words turn to red in the next verse, and he hears from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll stop right there. John finds himself, it says, on an island named Patmos. Now, this was not a resort island. It's not Barbados or Aruba or anything like this. This was an island that was 10 miles, still is today, by the way, 10 miles long, 6 miles wide in the Mediterranean Sea. It's just off the coast of, wonder what's going on here, just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, okay? And it is... again, still today, and was then, a mountainous place, a very desolate place. And for the most part, at this time that John is writing this, it would have been uninhabited, okay? Basically, the only thing that would have been found on the island would have been criminals that had been convicted, or mental cases that were sent there by the Roman government, because Patmos was a penal colony for the Roman government. There was a time there that Christians were considered criminals, okay? Well, John, being a preacher of the gospel, the Roman government had exiled him to this island. Now, did he deserve it? No. Would he have liked to have been somewhere else? Absolutely, yes. And he didn't have a choice in the matter. And that's oftentimes what we find ourselves in, a situation. We didn't have any choice in the matter, but John knew he couldn't change his circumstances at that moment. And so he did what he needed to do. He made the most of them. He's going to have to do everything within his power not to get off the island, because that was impossible, but to face the difficulties he was facing in the best way he knew how. And so let's together see how he did that. The first thing I want you to see is that John found peace in being right with God. Verse 9 says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God. You know what he's saying right there? John's saying, I'm in this Mediterranean Alcatraz because I was preaching. If you and I are going to be guilty, let it be guilty of spreading God's word, okay? Because that's what John had done. All he had done was bring the word of God. And so now he finds himself on this island, and he can pillow his head at night with what little physical comfort was afforded him. He can enjoy the comfort of knowing that he's in the will of God. Hey, I'm not here because I committed a crime. I'm here because I was doing God's will in my life. And that's the first step that needs to be taken for you and I when we find ourselves in a trial, to do an inventory of our lives, to examine ourselves, to identify any particular mistakes that we may have made, sometimes our own decisions, sometimes our own choices that contribute to us being in the valley that we're in. That wasn't the case for John, but sometimes it is that we find ourselves in a difficult situation because of things that we have done. In which case, what do? Own it. Confess it. Repent of it. Get right with God by telling him that you know the problem, that you know that's what got you there. God already knows it, but us telling him tells us that we know it and that we understand that. And it puts us, when we do that, friends, it puts us in a position to get him involved, to get his blessings involved with where we are in that valley, okay? And any time we've gotten right and confessed sin, it's going to shed a greater, more light and more positive blessings on our circumstances, okay? And we can be comforted then at that point. But you know what we do too often? We often make excuses. We often begin to assign blame to someone else. This is not my fault. I'm not the one that got in this, put myself in this situation. And when we do that, friends, we're uninviting God to be a part of it and help us through it. We're basically excluding him because of our unrepentant sin. We're missing out on his blessings and his mercy and his willingness, really, to get involved and help us through that trying time. And we're compounding our problem. We have to come clean with God. It's essential. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we've done nothing wrong, like John here. We've done nothing to contribute to the valley. It was just thrust upon us. It's not our fault. It just happened. But even then, it's a great opportunity to evaluate our lives and just to see what our priorities are, to make sure we're in the will of God across the landscape, all of the landscape of our life. And there's really nothing like the comfort that comes with that. The comfort of knowing that, hey, I'm right with God. I'm in His favor. Any trial, wherever you are, be right with God. Secondly, John found peace by shifting his focus onto others. Notice what he says there in verse 9. He calls himself a companion in tribulation. You know, John realized that there are many other people suffering as well. He's all alone on that island, but he knew that elsewhere people were suffering. He's not the only Christian going through it, okay? Now, I'm sure his circumstances made him very lonely. You think about it, but most people that would have been on the island, again, were either convicted felons or criminals or likely some sort of mentally impaired or insane people. And at that time, very few people were sympathetic to Christianity. So it's not like today when a Christian's down, a lot of people will gravitate to them. But then at that time, they were alienated. They were ostracized by most people. And so John, we essentially was going it alone on this island. And he says there in verse 9, I, John, that's singular. He just said, he didn't say we. There's no indication there that anybody had gathered with him for fellowship or anything else. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we're all alone. Now, it doesn't mean that there are not people around us. It doesn't mean there are not people in our lives who love us and care for us, but sometimes our circumstances are such that they are unique to us and the role that we play in life, and other people can't relate to our problem. I'm not a housewife or mother, so I'm limited in my ability to understand what they go through. You're not a pastor, so you're going to be limited and are likely going to be certain things that you just can't understand that I go through, okay? And each person has a unique role in life, and so sometimes we're going through something that those around us just can't really relate to, and there's a loneliness in that. But we can be sure of this. We're not the only ones going through trials. John said, I'm a companion in tribulation. He's saying, in other words, I know you guys are going through it too. I know y'all are having your problems. And therein lies a big step in dealing with our hardship, getting our eyes off ourselves and on to other people. You know, there's pain all around us. You don't have to look very far. And when we make it a point to try to relieve the pain of other people, it puts us in a position for God to show His sympathy and His compassion on us. And the first thing you know, God's involved. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are the merciful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. The surest way to tapping into God's great big heart is to have a great big heart yourself. You're going through it. Find somebody else and minister to them. Get your eyes off yourself. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. I've given this example many times because it's a profound example. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 was a prisoner on a ship that was bound to Rome. Most of you know the story. There was a tremendous storm that blew up on that ship, and it lasted for days. In fact, the Bible tells us that for 2 weeks straight, the captain and his crew battled to keep the ship afloat. It was a life or death situation. And Paul was a prisoner on that ship, along with many others. So he was kind of low man on the totem pole. It wasn't like he was calling the shots. He was a prisoner. But he was also a believer. He also knew that his life was in the hands of God. And so what did Paul do during that 2 weeks? He spent his time encouraging all those around him, providing words of comfort. He said things like, be of good cheer, fear not. No harm will be done to us. And at one point, he was even encouraging the ship's crew and the captain to stop and get something to eat. He said, you guys haven't eaten in days. You need your strength. You see, he's ministering the whole time. And he's a prisoner. He said these words, there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any one of you. He knew that because he had been revealed that, that had been revealed to him by God. So what happened? If you follow out the story, again, it's Acts 27. Sure enough, the ship wrecked and it went to pieces. But all 276 people on board made it to the shore safely, just as God had told Paul. But the point I want to make is this. Paul was in the same shipwreck as everybody else, and being a prisoner, his situation was a little bit worse. One guy, when they were approaching land, says, let's kill all the prisoners. And the other guy said, no, we're not going to do that, because they didn't want him to escape, of course. That's why they wanted to kill him. You see, Paul was not in a real good situation here, but yet he spent his time. It's a case study in selflessness. He spent his time pouring into those around him. And one of the keys to you and I weathering our own storms is shifting our focus onto our companions in tribulation, as the Apostle John calls it here. Another step is being faithful in worship. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? Sunday. Now, it's not the Sabbath. People get confused with that sometimes. It's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is on Saturday. But prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth, the Sabbath was the day that the Lord had, that God had set aside for his people to devote themselves to worship and rest. It was Saturday then. But because of the redemptive plan through the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, then God shifted that focus, if you will, and made the Lord's day, rather than the Sabbath, he made it the first day of the week, the day to rest and worship and focus on him. You see it here in this text, and if you were to go through the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, you'll find that they too were worshiping on the first day of the week. So what's going on here with John on the Lord's day? He's worshiping. You know, believe it or not, John had the most legitimate excuse for not being in the house of God of any man I know. If somebody came along to John and said, John, we missed you on Sunday. Well, I'm sorry, I was stranded on an island. You know, he had an excuse. What's our excuse? We're tired. We played golf. We went fishing. We work all week, and Sunday's the only day we have to ourselves. What's our excuse? Friends, I've made it a point throughout the years that I've been here to not focus on who's not here on Sunday, but rather to focus on who is here. That's always tried to be my policy. Not to say that I didn't, I stayed with that completely, but rather to just focus on who showed up. But let me just say, it's in our best interest that I tell you that when you're facing a deep valley, it's going to not be as dark and scary as it could be if you're in strong fellowship with God's people. It's just not going to be as dark. It's not going to be as difficult. Why do you think that the first reaction of a Christian when they hit a valley is, we're going to get back in church? We're going to go back to church, which is a good thing, okay? But it tells me that we all know deep down where we're supposed to be. We know. Why wait till we run a wheel off before we get faithful to God? Why wait? Why not stay faithful to God? And when the trial comes, you're already there. Leads me to my last point. The Apostle Paul teaches us that our strength lies in our spiritual lives. When it comes time to facing turbulent times, what's going to get us through is our walk with God. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. His focus was not on the obstacles around him. He didn't have his eyes on the mountains that towered over him. He didn't have his eyes on the endless ocean that surrounded that island of Patmos. He didn't have his eyes on the vile, likely dangerous criminals that lived around him. It says he was in the spirit. What does that mean? First of all, you have to be a Christian to be in the spirit. You can't any more have the spirit of God when you're a lost person than a lamp can have light when it's not plugged in. You can't have the spirit. The spirit is only available to Christians. But it goes beyond just the presence of the Spirit in our life. It involves being led by and controlled by the Spirit. When we're walking closely with God and we're yielded to Him, His Holy Spirit works in us and through us, and nothing is more important than that, friends. Our professional life, our family life, our social life, our financial life, all of these, any other area of life, should always play second to our spiritual life. And if that's the case, when we hit trials, we'll weather it so much better. Young people, not many young people here today, but young families, you may not see it right now, because you're bogged down in the everyday lives of children and work and activities and the things that the life throws at you, okay? But the sooner you get your focus on your walk with God, the better your whole family life will become. Not saying it's easy, because I know what it's like to try to keep all the balls in the air when you're young and you've got a family and trying to serve the Lord too. But what we have to do is find a way in our schedules and in our priorities and everything else to make sure that God's business is being taken care of first. And when we do, these other areas of our young family life begin to work themselves out. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, if I were you, young person, and you haven't already, I'd memorize that verse right there. Young person and old, anybody who's here, memorize that verse. Put it on a sticky note. Put it on your speedometer in your car. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror where you brush your teeth in the morning. And remind yourself that, hey, if I'll take care of God's business first today, then God will take care of my business for me. And God's a pretty good businessman. When He takes care of business, it's taken care of very well. I wish I'd learned that sooner in life. I've been committed to the Lord since I got saved at the age of 21, but not always on the level that I needed to be committed to Him. Too many times over the years, I've allowed my priorities to get out of whack, and I could have done more for God. I could have served Him better. I could have had other things on the back burner and Him in front, but I didn't. And I always live to regret it. I've grown up a little bit. With age, I think I've done better, but I'm still not always there. You know, theologians estimate, as amazing as it is, that the Apostle John was around 90 years old when he wrote these words. By that time, he'd laid a lot of hay in the barn. He was long into life. He'd come a long way from his younger years of arguing with the other disciples about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. But he penned this book. He penned 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This book is the most studied book of the Bible. He penned the Gospel of John, which is likely the most studied gospel of the four. What am I trying to say? Is God used him in a mighty, mighty way, even in his old age. So there's so much that you and I can learn from this gray hair that John likely has, if he has any hair at all, at the age of 90. Wouldn't it be wise to listen to a wise old man? John, when you read this, he says, "I, John," he said, "I'm your brother. I too belong to Christ just as you do. And I'm your companion in tribulation. I'm having problems, you have problems too. I know that," he says. and in the kingdom and the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I was on the island of Patmos. I didn't put myself here. They put me here. I had no choice in the matter, but I did it because I was preaching the word of God, and that was important to me. So I was in God's will, so I can have comfort while I'm sitting on this island. And he says, I was in the spirit. My spiritual life was priority in my life. On the Lord's day, he said, I was worshiping. Couldn't get to the house of God because I was on an island, but I was worshiping. And guess what? Right there is when it says, I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. And then Jesus begins to speak to him. You want to hear from God? You want to hear what he has for your life? You want to hear his plan? You want to hear his words of comfort? You want to hear his instruction and direction? Then get in the spirit. Get in the house of God. Pour yourself into other people. Focus on them and not yourself. And you'll get through your trial. I'm going to ask you to stand. You may be in the valley. You may be on the mountaintop. Or you may be somewhere in between. But we can all learn from John. There's a way, there's valleys that we go alone, or there's valleys we can go in the will of God. I'd rather go with God because he knows his way across the valley. He knows how to get us to the other side. If God's spoken to your heart, you come this morning. Softly.